Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church? With the one and only Sister AJ. Well, we're in studio to continue this wonderful series that Sister AJ has been putting forth, how Hollywood is trying to distort our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, distort his person, his godhood, his manhood, his divinity, his mission. Oh, are they trying to do a job on Jesus? And this has been a great, great series. And Sister AJ's already in studio, and we are ready to get started. But before we do, let me just make a few announcements. Again, I hope everyone had a wonderful Mother's Day, especially the guys. You know, Mother's Day is not just about the mothers. It's about the husbands who get to survive Mother's Day unscathed. That's the whole thing about Mother's Day. It's not just taking care of Mama and making her happy, but you know, it's you surviving Mother's Day. And I hope that Mamas are happy, and I hope that all the daddies survived and are not in the doghouse. Secondly, Sister Marie was in studio yesterday, and what a show we had. We've been talking about on her broadcast about cultural Marxism. What a great series that was. And I want to encourage you to, if you missed yesterday's show for whatever reason, you got to check it out. It's fantastic. You know, Sister Marie's show is so timely because when you look around, when you put on the news in the morning, or you're driving your kids somewhere to a doctor's appointment and you put on the news, everything that's coming over the air, everything that they're reporting on, almost everything, just shows you how cultural Marxism has taken root in America and how the powers that be are trying to turn us into a communist dictatorship country. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, it's just not the politicians. It's also the people who run the Federal Reserve, the alliances, the college professors, and the wicked atheist, and the Roman Catholic Church also plays a role in all this. You got to check out the series. It's just fantastic. And I know that many of you have enjoyed it because the numbers just keep going up on all of these series. And so check it out. She was on yesterday, and great, great show. Secondly, if you're looking for a Bible Institute, a school of training, a school of ministry, a school that's going to give you the truth about what ministry is about and how to really be part of a ministry team where you're really building up the body of Christ, you're building up the sheep, not taking advantage of the sheep, not fleecing the sheep, not destroying the sheep, but really building them up in the most holy faith, we have a Bible school for you. It's called the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. We are currently doing a series on vision, because in most of our churches, you sit down and the pastor starts talking to you about vision, and it's not biblical vision, it's his vision. It's his distorted view or her distorted view of vision. And we are just in the midst of a wonderful series right now, but we're 19 weeks into Bible school. It's a 50-week, one-year certificate program. 50 weeks, 5-0. And right now we are currently, tomorrow will be week number 19, and we're just, pressing, making our way through the year. We only meet once a week for 2 hours. You receive an email, and in that email you have a pretty hefty outline, and we go through the outline through the two-hour Bible class, and you're going to be blessed. If you want to be part of this, you don't have to wait till next January to sign up. You can sign up today, and it's simple. You sign up by sending us an email at ibms2020@gmail.com, iibms2020@gmail.com. When you send us that email, you are automatically registered, and the registrar, who happens to be Brother Miguel Rivera, he will inform you as to what you need to do next to be part of the school. Well, I think that does it for our announcements. If I remember something, I'll mention it at the close of the broadcast. But without any further ado, let me bring on Sister AJ. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you doing, brother?
All righty. Listen, how's Mama Rose? Did she have a good Mother's Day?
Yeah, she did. You know, she got spoiled a little bit, especially by
Wonderful.
My brothers.
That's it. We got to take care of Mama. That's it. We have to take
That's
care
right.
of Mama.
That's
so,
right.
So you had a good Mother's Day? Everything went well?
Yeah, it did. Yes, it did.
Wonderful. Well, we're ready to get into this show. And, boy,
mm-hmm.
are they trying to mess Jesus up. They're trying to mess
yes,
Jesus up.
Yes, they are.
And I'm not talking about, I remember watching watching a commercial for the Bible series that Rama Downey was promoting, and in the commercial I saw a Samson who was as black as charcoal, and he had dreadlocks, and I said, no, I don't want to watch this series. That's not Samson. And so, you know, when New Hollywood tries to put these movies together, boy, they make a mess of things. Whether it's a docuseries or a movie, or, you know, old Hollywood was pretty faithful to the scriptures, you know, old Hollywood. But New Hollywood, forget it.
Right. I don't recognize this Jesus and not only the Lord, but even the people around him, because in this series they're trying to tell the story of the life of Jesus from the points of view of different people who knew him or had certain dealings with him, beginning with Joseph, then John the Baptist, and Mary are the ones we've completed so far, Mary, his mother.
Right.
And then we started on Caiaphas last week, and boy, I have to tell you, thumbs down for me on all of them. They distort everybody in the story, really, but Jesus is the way they portray him is just the most blasphemous. You know, last week they had him running scared from the authorities like he had stole somebody's pocketbook or something.
Absolutely.
It's just a mess, you know, and they get so many things wrong. Even the little things. So are you ready to pick some more nits today?
Yeah. The other day I went to I went to have lunch with my wife, and so we're sitting there, and I normally don't nitpick, but that day I was just nitpicking. And she says, "What's the matter with you? You're nitpicking." Well, I just finished doing a show, and that's all I was doing. So here I am, and I just got the nitpicking spirit. Cast it out of me, woman. Cast the nitpicking spirit out of me. You know,
find that nitpicking spirit.
That's right.
I'm sorry, brother. I'm causing problems for you. I didn't mean
no.
to.
No, you know what it is. We're trying to be faithful to the Word of God. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. We want to be as accurate and as clear and as biblically sound as possible, right? And so when we see something where they are completely taking who Jesus is and they're presenting you this Jesus we've never seen before, who is a confused individual, who sometimes knows who he is and other times doesn't know who he is. When they start emphasizing biblical characters like Malchus, right? We only hear of Malchus one time. Last week's docudrama, Malchus was everywhere. In this series, I've heard more of Malchus than I have of Simon Peter. They're giving more airtime to Malchus than I don't know where Simon Peter is. Or I see a lot of Andrew. I don't know where Simon Peter is. And Malchus was everywhere last week. I mean, he was, he was it. He was the team leader.
Yeah, he's like James Bond or somebody, you know.
Exactly. So, no, this is, sad.
Elliot Ness from The Untouchables. That's who Malchus is.
That's it. and there's only one scripture, one mention of the guy. One.
And where he's mentioned isn't in any of the depictions we've seen of him so far. You don't see him until in the scriptures until the Lord is getting about to be arrested.
Correct. So this guy is everywhere. He's everywhere, and we're saying no. This just can't be. Then they have these so-called scholars who listen today. Look. I can't argue when people show me their parchment. I can't argue that they went to Notre Dame University. I can't argue that they went to New York Theological or Union Theology. You can't listen. They have the parchment hanging on the wall. They did go. But as far as scholarship, you know, it's just biased reporting. It's just their personal views. That's all it is.
You can see an agenda being promoted, especially now in this episode with Caiaphas. His role in Jesus' death is being slightly minimized, and he's depicted as someone who was just walking this fine line between keeping the peace so that Rome won't come down and smash them, and also protecting the religious life of the Jewish people. You know, he was just looking at doing what he thought was best in those two situations is how he's being depicted here. But we all know that it was a lot more to not only Caiaphas, but most, if not all, the religious leaders. We only know of the guys who actually believed in Jesus, but they were kind of secretive about it. But the rest of them hated Jesus and at some point became determined to put an end to him.
That's correct. So Caiaphas, you know, he's on top of the food chain. He's sitting on top of the pyramid. You mess with the temple, you're messing with his money. That's basically what it comes down to. You're messing with his money, and not only money, but these guys now like to talk about legacy. You know, I hear a lot of bishops today talking about, what is my legacy going to be? Well, your legacy is that you're a pimp now, and you're going to be remembered as a pimp later. That's your legacy.
Right.
You know, please, give me a break. We're here to talk about Jesus, not about you. And we're not here to focus on what you did. We're here to talk about Jesus. And so, you know, when we legacy, what legacy are you talking about? So Caiaphas was into his money and into his legacy. And that's just being worldly minded. That's all it is.
Right.
Mess with that. And people are going to get mad.
Exactly.
And they're going to come after you. They will come after you if you mess with their money. I mean, that's...
Especially that.
Right. Sure. Absolutely. So we're set to go.
Yes, and last week we left off at the 38th. Minute mark of audio one, which is talking about Caiaphas, and it's centered around the raising of Lazarus. I think that's the title of the one from last week. And so whenever you're ready.
All right, here we go.
Unbind him. Let him go.
This is one reason Jesus has to say to the crowd, untie him and let him go. They probably were so shocked they couldn't even move.
And because Lazarus was sick and eventually died, Jewish theology would have understood that this was what God ordained. So when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, he was essentially overturning what God ordained. Which says that maybe his claims that he's the Son of God are believable, and that made him an enormous threat to the religious establishment.
Spies are sent by the high priest to Bethany to watch Jesus. They want to know who he is, what he's doing, what his powers are, what his intentions are. They do this because they feel that their authority in Jerusalem is threatened.
In the Gospel of John, this is the miracle that causes those in power to say, this man is a problem. We need to do something about it.
This is a major shift, the raising of Lazarus. This places Jesus on the trajectory of death.
And raising the dead. How did he do it? He is not a sorcerer. He is a man. A man made of flesh and blood. And I must not be frightened of him.
Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin gathered together to come up with a way to put a stop to Jesus.
If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and
take away. The Sanhedrin is a group of Jewish elders that make decisions on behalf of the Jews.
And he has many followers now.
They are arguing about Jesus. Some who believe that this is an act of blasphemy. Others are raising questions, well, is he not a prophet? There is not agreement on what is going on.
He has given us no reason to fear.
This miracle would have frightened them, I think, because it means that Jesus had authority even over death, even somebody who was truly, well and truly dead, not just swooned in a tomb.
If we come down too hard on him, we may risk precipitating an uprising.
We should listen to him.
Enough!
Caiaphas makes the hard call. We must get rid of him.
We must act decisively because we cannot allow the actions of one man to destroy an entire nation.
As the leader of the entire Jerusalem elite, he has to be sure that there is not going to be some kind of violent rebellion.
He wants to avoid bloodshed at all costs. And to silence one man is a small price to pay in his eyes in order to avoid the bloodshed of thousands of people.
I've seen many pretenders in the past, the radicals looking for their moment. But they didn't last. I assume this Jesus was no different. Must be stopped. No matter what.
Garbage.
Right. You know, they're still kind of painting this picture as he's looking out for Jewish interests in the safety of the nation, because what Rome will do if they decide to intervene in this situation. But let me read what John actually says about their motives. I'm going to start at John 11:45, and this is just after the resurrection of Lazarus. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What should we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people then, and not that the whole nation should perish." and now he did this in his own, now he did not say this under his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And what I would like to highlight as far as motives, in verse 48, one of them said how the Romans would come in and take away both their place and the nation. And then, of course, Caiaphas then says it's better for them if he should die for the people than the whole nation as being crushed by the Romans if they keep letting Jesus incite these what they considered uprisings. So they were motivated by their own interests, like you said at one time last week about Caiaphas and the religious leaders.
Right. Yeah, because you see, whenever someone's declared Messiah, see, what would bother Caiaphas is that he's Messiah. There are three things that Messiah truly represents. He's the ultimate high priest of Israel, right? The Messiah is the ultimate high priest. He's the ultimate king, and he's the ultimate prophet. He's three in one. See,
right.
like for example, we know that David was a prophet because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote Messianic Psalms. So in that sense,
right,
he was prophetic. And we also know that he was king. Now, what David was not was priest. So he was prophet.
Right.
He was prophet and he was king, but never priest. Samuel was a priest and a prophet, but what Samuel was not was king. Moses was priest and prophet, but Moses was never king. See, the Messiah has to fulfill all three roles, and in each one of those roles, he is the ultimate expression of each one of those. Does he have all three? He's the ultimate expression in all of them. Okay?
Right.
So now, if he's the Messiah, that means Caiaphas is sitting down. He's no longer high priest.
Right.
Because Messiah
right.
has to be high priest. See? So all of these people are angling for their to keep their jobs. To keep
right,
the fleecing,
exactly.
to keep the fleecing going. They want to fleece these people. They've been fleecing them.
Right.
They've been scamming
and there's
them.
There's no need for sacrifice after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So, you know,
right.
the prophecies all talked about the Messiah being that perfect sacrifice. So they knew their job was in jeopardy if he was the Messiah.
Correct. It's like the preachers today. The preachers who talk about, you know, you have these preachers today.
We've lost our brother. Bro, are you there? Can if anyone's out there, can you let us know if you can hear us or hear me? Hello? Bro, if you can hear me, I'm not hearing you. Okay. Hello, Brother Moses? Bro, I'm here whenever you come back on. But we lost you. In case anyone can hear me, I'll just talk a little bit until Bro is back on with us. And it's just as he was saying, how it is in these churches where the name of the game is money, and how these just like today, these preachers just want to be able to fleece us, these churches, especially a lot of the big mega churches from the big pastors. They just become fleecetries for the people. And that's exactly what was going on in the temple among the religious leaders of the day. Jesus would frequently call them out for being hypocrites and not being really concerned for the people. And even when they recruit or go after.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can hear you, brother.
Okay, I don't know what happened, but okay, we're back on. We're
you
back
just
on.
You just went silent there for a while. So.
Okay, good. I'm glad we're back. All righty.
Okay.
So as you were saying, what you were saying.
Well, I was just piggybacking off of what you were saying about the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus's day are pretty much like the ones today in these churches, especially the big mega churches, the T.D. Jakes's and the Joel Osteen's of the world. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun with how these the apostate religious system operates.
Right. Absolutely. Listen, it's one. See, Jesus twice went into the temple and overturned the table.
Right.
The first time was in his first year of ministry. The last time was the week before the crucifixion. He did it twice.
Right.
Early and late. Now, again, He goes in there, he says, and my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer. You turned it into a den of thieves. Twice.
Absolutely.
Right? So nothing changes. All this preaching that he does for 3 years, nothing changes. And this is why later on God allows for the Roman general Titus to come in and just bring the whole house of cards down. That
right.
temple was brought to the ground. Why?
Right.
Because they had turned God's house into a den of thieves.
Exactly.
That's it. And the same thing will happen today with all. Listen, look. I understand that it takes money to keep the building warm. And to keep the
right.
lights on. I understand it takes, you know, you need finances to pay staff.
To upkeep the building. And, you know,
right.
there are things that you need the money for. But
right.
These extravagant lifestyles and just the materialism, no, that's going too far.
Right. When 70% of the money comes in, goes to the pastor. And for the pastor's upkeep, and then, you know, 30% goes to staff, you know, and the staff, you know, you're lucky you're working for the Lord. You better
right.
thank your lucky stars
right.
that you're working, and you're getting paid peanuts.
Right.
And then everybody
exactly.
else is volunteer staff. Everyone else is volunteer.
Yeah, the majority of the work gets done by the free labor.
That's it. But these people, you know, no wonder they were wealthy. Yeah, of course Caiaphas was a member of one of the wealthiest families. Of course. Look at Joel. Who's the wealthiest, the most wealthiest person in Joel Osteen's church? Who is it? Joel Osteen.
Joel and his family, yep.
Right. Who's the wealthiest person in T.D. Jakes' church? T.D. Jakes.
Mm-hmm.
Make the connection, folks. Make the connection. Right? I mean, you don't need a bachelor's degree to figure it out. Yeah, exactly.
Right. Exactly. That's one and one is two. That's not calculus or anything.
Right. It's simple. It's simple. You know, and then when you have your wife on salary, you, your wife, and your kids, my goodness.
All the money stays in the family.
Right, and then you write a book, and you encourage all the saints to support this endeavor, and that you get, again, more money. It never ends. The CD sales, you get a proceeds of that.
Right.
The DVDs, CDs, DVDs. You skip church on Sunday to go preach for somebody else. You're double dipping because when you go to that other church, they're going to give
you
an honorarium.
They're going to pay you.
Right? And then you at your church, you automatically get the check while they put the inexperienced
perspective.
Right.
An honorarium for somebody like T.D. Jakes is like $25,000 plus other expenses if he has to fly in there and hotel. But his
right.
just his honorarium is $25,000. And that was several years ago when I heard that. I don't know what it is now.
Right. Right. So there you go. There you go. I mean, it's no wonder these people get into the racket. Listen,
yeah, that's
it's
what
more,
it is.
It's
the racket.
It's more. Listen, it's more lucrative and safer to be a pastor than to be a pimp.
Than to be a mobster. They're
right.
It's a legal racket. The same things the criminals are doing is legal for the preachers.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So there you go. I mean, you know, so of course they're trying to protect their little, you know, non-for-profit ministry. Of course they are.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want the gravy train to end.
Right.
So
they were afraid of their place being taken away, but they didn't even mention or even hint at that in this video, that this section we just watched. You know, they're making it look like Caiaphas was just being the guardian of his people, which, as the high priest, isn't that what he's supposed to do?
Listen. Not only is that what he's supposed to do, but we know he's not protecting anything. He's not
protecting.
He's not protecting the faith.
Right.
He's not protecting the ancient tradition. No. God's house is under his supervision, and Jesus twice said, "It's been turned into a den of thieves."
Yes.
It's racketeering. That's what they're doing. They're racketeering. You know, they're selling you
That's
a skinny
right.
chicken, and they're charging you $20 for a skinny chicken.
Yeah, the sacrifices weren't even suitable sacrifices that they were selling. The animals, they were defective.
Right. That's it. And they didn't, please, sell it.
They didn't care.
Sell it. Sell it. Sell it and butcher it up. Do what you got to do.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, these scholars here, when this one guy said, the raising of Lazarus was the most controversial thing Jesus ever did. I mean, they paid you to say that stupid line? I mean.
Well, as you said last week, that they're just saying obvious things, but, you know, they already kind of had it in their mind that Jesus was a problem even before then, but that put it over the top, I suppose.
Right. See, and listen, not only was Jesus a problem for Caiaphas and the people of that day, Jesus is a problem for Joel Osteen and all of these people involved in this miniseries. That's why they're trying. That's why they're trying to diminish Christ, because he's a problem to
right.
them. He's a problem to Jesus. That's it.
Jesus, as the Bible describes him, is a problem for the world. The world hates that Jesus, but the world could probably be okay with the one they're showing in this video.
Right.
Because half the time he doesn't even seem to know who he is or what he's supposed to be doing.
Doesn't know. He doesn't know who he is. In fact, these professors have contradictory statements. You know, Jesus knew, and the other one pops up. He didn't know. So you know, they don't even know. They don't even know.
Right.
So. Yeah, but there's listen, all of these people in this thing, on Judgment Day, they're going to have to give an account when they stand before
they sure
Jesus.
Will. They sure will, because this is straight blasphemy. And Joel Osteen, you know, if we really needed any more information on how wicked he is.
That's it. He participated in this distortion of Christ. He participated.
And got paid a lot, I'm sure, because he has executive producer credits.
Yep. Now, think about this. Then he goes out and he buys, or he's involved in the Sirius radio.
Yeah, he has a radio station, radio channel on there, yeah.
Right, okay. And look at the people he's promoting. Lady Gaga. Mm-hmm. Little Nas, right? I mean,
come on,
you know, this again. This is the problem. This is the you cannot bank on these people. They're not reliable. They're just not. And I don't even know if it's people. Look, I didn't know all this stuff that you're talking about here in this series. I know about it now because you're bringing it to the fore. I didn't know. I didn't know Joel Osteen. I never knew he had a son named Jonathan. I had heard about his daddy. His daddy was some fiery Baptist preacher. His daddy was a loon, a nut.
Right.
Right.
He planted the seeds for what Joel is doing now.
Right. So, no, this is, again, I think Joel Osteen flies under the radar for many people. Right?
Yeah,
I didn't know Rabbi Zacharias. I knew that he was some kind of apologist in the church. I listened to him once or twice. I changed the channel. Wasn't my kind of an apologist.
Right.
But I heard people raving about him left and right. People were raving about him. Then I saw him on with Joyce Myers. And he said, Joyce, you're one of the great teachers of the church today. I said, that's it. He's no apologist. That's it. So, you know, I never followed the man. Never followed him. Wasn't, you know, and the few times that I heard, he's, you know, this is not my kind of apologetics. This is not, you know, he's not using the Bible. He's not using the scriptures. He's trying to come at it from a philosophical angle. That's not my kind of apologetics. I don't gravitate towards that kind of apologetics. Okay.
Right.
Then when I saw him sitting with Joyce and say that to the Joker,
that
I said, "This
it.
Guy's the he's the Joker."
The Joker.
That's it.
Yes,
I mean, that was a slam dunk.
Like
that. Yeah, I said, no, he's the Joker. This guy's the Joker.
Oh, okay.
So, you know, I'm saying, man, you know, these people, they fly under the radar. Joel Osteen is flying under the radar. You know, very few people are doing an in-depth study on Joel Osteen.
Right. Well, just some of the places he turns up should be enough to get
Correct.
People cured, you know, it should be a big enough red flag, you know, but,
Right.
you know, that's what we're here for, is to help and to show. And if you have people who teach, or pastors or, that are, who teach similar things as Joel Osteen, even if they're not into Joel himself, but they teach similar things, or they're trying to have a religious kingdom like Joel has, in order to get that, you've got to do what Joel Osteen has done, which is basically sell out Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver.
Right. Right. Absolutely.
And speaking of 30 pieces of silver, guess who our next episode is going to feature?
Mr. Judas.
That's right. The epitome of treachery and betrayal. We're going to look at what he thought about Jesus in this next episode, which is audio 2.
Okay.
And when you're ready to get started, you can move it to 152 to get past
okay.
the intro.
All right, 152. All right, here we go.
Each of us grows up hoping we can make our mark, become something special. Until Jesus came into my life, I was a nobody. But not now. Now the world will remember the name Judas Iscariot forever.
The raising of Lazarus from the dead is the greatest miracle in Jesus' ministry, bar none. And it would have impressed, astonished, and even terrified his closest disciples, including Judas Iscariot.
Judas Iscariot is the symbol of betrayal. Even for people who don't know the biblical stories, the name Judas means traitor.
I got to back that up.
Okay.
Forever. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is the greatest miracle in Jesus' ministry, bar none. And it would have impressed, astonished, and even terrified his closest disciples, including Judas Iscariot.
Judas Iscariot is the symbol of betrayal. Even for people who don't know the biblical stories, the name Judas means traitor.
The name Judas means traitor? That's not in any
or
that's not in
betrayal.
Yeah, that's not that he is known as a traitor. Is one thing. That he ends his career as a traitor is one thing. But that his name, Judas, means traitor, that would mean that the guy who wrote the Epistle of Jude, is his name is also translated
right.
traitor.
Because his name is Judas, right?
Right. Judas or Jude is praise. That's what that name means.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Does.
I mean, that's what I never heard. I never heard, Professor, that Judas means traitor. Never heard that
well,
before.
In the minds of people, because of the Bible, that they when you think of a traitor or betrayer, they think of, they call him a Judas. There was even a movie that came out recently about the Black Panther guy, Fred Hampton, and how he was betrayed by somebody that infiltrated his organization and sold them out to the police. The name
right.
of the movie is something like Judas and Black Messiah or something like
mm-hmm.
that. So
right.
so yeah, it's always used in that connotation.
Right, right, right. But you see, the professor needs to be careful with his language.
Yeah.
You see,
maybe
he
needed to say Judas Iscariot to be more specific.
Yeah, because again, it's like, okay, Hitler. You can say Hitler represents whatever, but you can't say the name Hitler means warmonger.
Mm-hmm.
You can't say
right.
you can't say the name Hitler means warmonger. You can't say that because you look it up in a dictionary, it doesn't mean that.
It's a proper name of a man.
Right, and it has a proper meaning.
Mm-hmm.
No. Okay. I just wanted to make sure I heard correctly.
Okay.
Why Judas decides to betray Jesus is one of the biggest mysteries of the New Testament. It's not a whodunit. We know who did it. It's a whydunit. Why did Judas decide to give up Jesus?
Get back!
We don't know a lot about Judas's relationship with Jesus. He wasn't one of those disciples that was mentioned all the time. However, we do know that he spent a lot of time with Jesus.
Be careful, Lord. It's too late for that. No, these crowds are dangerous.
Nothing compared to the dangers I will soon face.
Judas was close to Jesus, in his inner circle. Jesus was good to him. Yet Judas was overcome by darkness. He betrayed Jesus for reasons we don't understand. This makes Judas a compelling and mysterious character.
Well, you could understand how Judas betrayed Jesus if you read the Bible, and the Bible says, and Satan entered Judas, right?
And notice how Joel puts it. He says darkness overcame Judas, or he just calls it darkness. He doesn't say Satan or the devil, which we know Joel doesn't like to do that anyway. He doesn't like to mention the devil. The best he'll do is he'll say the enemy. So
right.
Yes. But why are they making it so it's not a mystery why Judas betrayed Jesus because that's something that they're going to focus on in this segment here that we're going to watch. That it's all about why did he do it?
Jesus
is pretty clear why he did it. As you said, Satan entered him. But the big reason that Jesus gave in John 17:12 is basically so that scripture might be fulfilled.
Right. I mean, Judas is known as the son of perdition. Right?
Yeah, that's what he called him.
Right, and Jesus early in his ministry says, didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil?
He sure did. He called
early
him.
Early on.
Yeah.
Early on.
Judas was there because he had a part to play at the appointed time, just like all the other guys. You know, Jesus
right.
chose these specific men for what they were going to do at the appointed time, and this was Judas's part.
Right. It's not a mystery if you read the Bible. It's not a mystery.
Well, some of these people are supposed to be biblical scholars, so I don't see how they missed it.
Yeah, exactly. Okay.
the best thing that ever happened to me. I was proud to call him a friend.
Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and we'll find. There's a possibility that Judas was a little different than the rest of the disciples of Jesus. Most of them came from the Galilee, where Jesus was from. But Judas's name, Iscariot, appears to be a southern name, a Judean name.
It might be that he's named after a town. There is a town called Iscariot. So maybe he comes from that town, Judas Iscariot. Or maybe, and this is the most exciting, sort of compelling theory, there's a group of trained assassins in the first century called the Sicarii, from these daggers that they carry. And maybe Iscariot comes from Sicarii, so he's actually kind of one of these dagger men.
Judas actually has a job among the disciples of Jesus, and he's their treasurer. And this would have been an important job among a group that doesn't have a lot of money.
Which seems to speak to a level of trust. I mean, most people don't entrust their banking situation to people that are untrustworthy.
Again, here you have a guy named Matthew. He's a tax collector. He's a Matthew is a whiz with money. A whiz.
Yes.
Right? But Jesus doesn't give him the job of the money. He gives it to whom? To Judas. Reason.
Right.
There's a reason. Right?
Yes.
There's a reason. Okay. His avarice.
One thing I want to say about that, where they were talking about a level of trust, and I wonder what you think about this, considering Jesus' divinity and how he knows all things because he's God. Is it about trust, or is it just one of those things where, like we were saying, Judas had a certain purpose in being with Jesus at an appointed time. He was going to have to his part to play, and it wasn't really about trust, because Jesus knew what he was. He knew who he was. He knew what he was going to do, but he needed a person like that for the appointed time. You know, is it trust when we're talking about Jesus and his divinity? Because he never abandoned that part of himself when he came to earth. He was still divine. He was still all-knowing. What say you, brother?
Yeah, as far as trust, listen, Jesus trusted God the Father, and that was it. Right?
Right.
Could he rely on Peter? Was Peter reliable? No. Peter was a big talker. Oh, Lord, I'll be there when they arrest you. No, you're not.
Mm-mm.
So
right.
Listen, none of them were trustworthy. None. So it's not about trust. It's about role. You're going to play a role.
Right.
That's it. By the predetermined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, this is what's going to play out.
Right.
And that's that. Now, that doesn't
Jesus
absolve.
Jesus called him a
yes,
devil,
right.
You know, I was just going to say, and just some characteristics about the devil. Jesus, in his words again, called the devil a liar and a murderer. You know, so when Jesus called him a devil, he knew exactly what he was saying. It wasn't just a word he was just throwing around.
Right. And people who work for the devil masquerade as easily as the devil does, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. Why do you mark? Look at the devil. He transforms himself as an angel of light. And why are you shocked that his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness when they're really not? So
right.
Judas was playing the righteous game. He was
right.
playing
he
the disciple game.
He may have fooled
game.
Some of the others, but Jesus
right.
knew what he was.
He knew what he was. And that's why he was handpicked for the job.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Handpicked. And Jesus said, look, it would have been better for him not to have been born.
Mm-hmm.
There
That's
you go.
Right.
All right, let's listen to a little bit more.
There's a moment in the Gospel of John where Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house. And Mary comes up to Jesus with a jar of ointment. Mary begins anointing Jesus as an act of gratitude because Jesus has resurrected her brother Lazarus from the dead.
Mary brings out this pistic nard, which was the ancient equivalent of Chanel No. 5. This is not cheap perfume.
Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor?
I thought
that... That jar is worth a week's wage, leave alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me.
This rebuking by Jesus marks a kind of turning point for Judas. It's the first time we see him actually in opposition to Jesus.
I was only thinking of those who were less fortunate. You will always have the poor. You can show them kindness whenever you wish. You will not always have me.
See, again, they're making Judas sound like, you know, he's a Mother Teresa, worried about the poor.
Right.
No. He doesn't right. want the woman to splurge that stuff on Jesus because he wants to turn around and splurge it on himself.
And flip it for money or something. Because
right. so
John said in John 12:6, he says this, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the
right.
money box and he used to take what was put in it. You know, and they're trying to imply that Jesus hurt his feelings by rebuking him for fussing at Mary. Book, chapter, verse, please. Like
right,
this
right.
was a turn. This made Jesus turn. I mean, Judas turn against Jesus, but they don't cite any scripture.
They don't cite any scripture, and all along, Jesus told us, if you read the gospel, it's found in the 6th chapter, if I'm not mistaken, haven't I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?
Mm-hmm.
When I chose 12, I made sure it was not a baker's dozen. I had
right.
to get 6, I had to get 11 good eggs and one rotten egg. That's what I had to get.
Right. It was John 6:70.
There you go. I knew it was in the Gospel, the 6th chapter of John. So they, you know, it's like, oh, it's a turning point. No, listen, there was never a turning point. Jesus had his eye on this guy all along and knew what he was going to do. It was going to take 3.5 years for Judas to be entered in by Satan and do the ultimate betrayal.
Right. You know, Judas was, and like many, we're all sinful, so we're all capable of anything, but Judas may have been the type of guy, or it seems from the gospel, he didn't really resist his impulses too much, so he was the type of person that would be easy for Satan to manipulate, because he was already that dude.
Look. Al Sharpton's
right.
always talking about the poor. Oh, we got to do this, and do you really think he's interested in you? You think Al Sharpton is? No. He wants to be next to the money bag.
That's
he wants
right.
access to the cash. That's how, in many different ways, people in our society are betraying other people in our society.
Yes,
right?
For the money.
People who go to Washington I want to represent you, vote for me. And then when they get in there, what are they doing? They're getting filthy rich.
Enriching themselves, yeah.
Right, right. And you know, then they're indicted. They go to jail for
right.
bribery or whatever. It's an old story already. Avarice, greed, Mammon,
mm-hmm.
right?
And Judas had all these things going for himself already.
All of them. All of them. All of them. All right, here's a little more.
Judas always had his mind on the financial aspects of Jesus' ministry. This was his job. But Jesus yells at him for doing the responsible thing, embarrassing him in front of the disciples. Maybe that was something that caused Judas to think twice about his following Jesus.
So put it on Jesus. Jesus messed it up.
Jesus hurt his little feelings and yells at him. I'm like, oh, please stop.
Right.
This guy.
This guy hates Jesus. This guy really hates Jesus.
He does. He comes across as someone who does hate Jesus, hate the Gospels, because he doesn't, I keep saying this, but he doesn't believe it's the inerrant word of God anyway. So he seems to be the one that is making a point to try to poke holes and make it seem like there's an agenda behind why the Gospels is written rather than it being just the truth of what happened.
Mm-hmm. Right. And Jesus turned Judas bad because, listen, Jesus is not your bishop where your bishop yells at you for every little thing. That's not Jesus.
Right.
That's not the loving Savior.
And I doubt if Jesus was yelling. He just said, leave her alone. She
right.
has kept this for the day of my burial.
Correct.
The poor you'll have with you always.
Right. Listen, Judas, you want a ministry to the poor? Knock yourself out. Go ahead. You're never going to get rid of the poor because when some move into the middle class, others are going to fall into poverty. So you're always going to, for that kind of ministry, that's going to be ongoing. Knock yourself
right.
out.
Right. You'll have plenty of time for that.
Right.
But it wasn't like what Cargill is describing. Oh, he just yelled at him and embarrassed him in front of everybody. You know, he hurt Judas's feelings. That's why Judas turned
mm-hmm.
against him. So, like you say, it's Jesus' fault.
Jesus messed up.
Jesus had it coming.
Jesus had it. Good for you, Jesus. You deserved it. You asked for it.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
I was convinced he couldn't see how much I cared. I thought he was mocking me. That's the only way I can explain it.
Where do they get that from?
they pulled it out of thin air because it's not in the scriptures.
Wow. Judas says, Jesus is mocking me. He's hurting my feelings. He's hurting my feelings. I'm going to join the Me Too movement.
Because
wow.
it doesn't even say Jesus, Judas spelled any kind of way when Jesus said one of you is a devil, but maybe he didn't know Jesus was talking about him at the time.
Listen, when people are wicked, look, when people are wicked and they have, it's like a wolf, right? You can spot a wolf. The wolf is looking at you. You're looking at the wolf, and the wolf is going after your sheep. You can shoot a shot in the air, and the wolf will scamper into the woods. You think his feelings are hurt? He'll be back in 5 minutes.
Right. Exactly.
That's his nature. He's coming for the kill. He's coming for the kill. And, you know,
that's
hurting
right.
his feelings. You're not hurting his feelings. The guy's in it for the – listen, where is he going to get access to this kind of money? Where is Judas going to – and these guys keep saying, you know, there wasn't a lot of money. Okay, there wasn't a lot of money, but why is he hanging around? Because he's in charge of it.
Right.
In charge. Why do these people in these little storefronts, in these little storefront churches – why is it that they'll kill you if you try to vote them out of church treasurer? Why is it that they put up a big fight? It's a little storefront.
They might having access to the money.
Controlling the money, spending it, right? I mean, because if they don't have that little treasury job, they're not gonna have a treasury job anywhere else. No one's gonna give them a treasury. So they land in the church, they become the treasurer, and they're bossy, and they're controlling that money bag, and they're not gonna give it up until they're dead. That's it.
That's right. You have to pry from their cold, dead hands, as they say.
Right. What was the offering this week? $800. That's it. You're fighting. But listen, $800 is more than what I have without this job.
That's
the power to control the psychology behind it.
Right. Okay.
All right.
There's a lot of symbolism in Mary's anointing of Jesus. The idea is that Mary sees Jesus for who he is, the Messiah. And there are some who argue that Mary was actually foreshadowing the preparation for Jesus' burial while he was alive.
So she understands that she's doing this act of service for him, and Jesus understands. But Judas clearly doesn't.
This actually is the beginning of the end for Judas as a disciple, because he begins to part ways with Jesus' ways.
What are your plans for Passover, Lord?
We will enter Jerusalem again.
We'll just march back in there? After last time? Am I the only one who cares for the rabbi's safety?
Jesus was taking a huge risk. Jerusalem, at the best of times, is extremely fraught. It's extremely dangerous. And then, of course, Jesus knows that he's been chased out of Jerusalem before for his teaching.
It is not for your good work that we are going to stone, but for blasphemy.
Jesus was coming into a lot of confrontation with the Jewish authorities. He was putting himself on a dangerous path that might put him into confrontation with the Roman authorities. And that was a dangerous path that could get him killed.
Although Jesus and his disciples know that Jerusalem, especially on Passover, is an incredibly dangerous place to be, they have to go. If they're going to continue preaching Jesus' message of salvation and afterlife, Jerusalem, the capital, both politically and religiously, is the only place that they can do it.
Go to the village over there, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with a colt. Untie them and bring them to me.
Jesus absolutely knows what he's doing. He's orchestrating this entire scene.
You see how this guy contradicts himself?
Yes.
On the one hand, Jesus is all-knowing, right? I mean, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And then on the other hand, don't trust the Bible. The Bible isn't reliable. The New Testament is no good. This is a fairy tale. So which one is it, Professor?
I think when he says orchestrating, he doesn't necessarily mean it from the perspective of Jesus as the omnipotent God-man. He's meaning it like you or I would try to manipulate and orchestrate something for our benefit. That's what it came across as to me.
Okay. That would explain it. That would make his drivel consistent. If I'm sitting there, my hand will be flying up and saying, wait a minute. You just led us to believe that Jesus, is just finding his way in this thing and at sometimes is stupid. At other times he's a bully. He's mocking, and now he's orchestrating, his death, burial, and resurrection. So, I mean, which one is it? Is he God, or is he, you know, or is he Charlie, you know, first century Charles Manson? You know,
right? It's like he like how we would do it to try to make what we're doing fit into Bible prophecy and look like the fulfillment of Scripture. That's what based on his track record through this so
right.
far. That's how I took what he said, that on a small scale, Jesus is orchestrating, not Jesus as God orchestrating.
Right.
And he would probably kick you out of his class.
Oh, listen, I wouldn't sign up for his class. That would be one. You know, because word gets around who, you know, what professors what. And
right.
Even if you try to argue with the guy, you're going to get a failing grade. You know that. You know, they are in charge of their class, and they dole out the grades. So you're only asking for educational suicide if you try to take a class with a professor like this. You know, listen, I respect professors. I want to learn. Teach me. Mm-hmm. But don't confuse me. Don't lie to me.
Right.
Don't mislead me. Don't distort, you know. And this guy's archaeologist and historian and – I haven't heard anything credible that he said. And when he mentioned Josephus, I mean, what minister doesn't have the writings of Josephus in his library? Who doesn't? What minister doesn't have the writings of Philo in his or her library? Come on. I mean, that's...
He hasn't shown you anything spectacular
no.
so far, in other words.
No. He's run of the mill. I wouldn't even hire him to teach at a Bible Institute. I wouldn't hire him to teach in a Bible. Nope. If I was to interview him, nope. Sorry, not here. Not here.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Horrible. This guy's horrible. All right.
He's going to get on the back of a donkey and ride up into Jerusalem. In fact, he's fulfilling a prophecy of Zechariah that says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, gentle and riding on a donkey."
You see what I mean? On the one hand, he is blasting Scripture. On another hand, he's saying, well, he's fulfilling the inspired words of Zechariah, a prophecy.
Right.
You
right.
can't have it both
but
ways.
Right, but that's why I come away with thinking that he's making Jesus being a bit shady here, because he knows that Jesus knows the prophecies, so he's making what he's doing fit into that. It is an intentional, like a deception, is how I think he's getting at. Like you said last week, these shows are almost making Jesus seem as crafty and sneaky as Judas Iscariot.
Right, right. These shows make Judas look like Jesus and Jesus look like Judas.
Right, they swap roles.
Right.
Yep.
Exactly.
Jesus is basically reenacting the coronation of the ancient kings of Israel. First century of Jerusalem was essentially a powder keg. Under Roman occupation and Roman oppression, the Jews are looking for a God to save them from this present oppression.
The Jewish people do not like the Roman occupiers, and they're waiting for somebody to liberate them. So when Jesus enters Jerusalem, potentially a big bomb waiting to go off.
Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to say the status quo is corrupt, the current world is wrong, and we need to change it now.
Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David!
I was convinced my destiny was to stand at the right hand of the king. Not to seal his fate.
what say you to that point?
Rubbish. When they're trying to say why Jesus came in to Jerusalem, that it was time for him to just turn over, flip the status quo on its head, like for political and religious agitator is why he was doing this. And we know that's foolishness. It was just time for Jesus to be sacrificed.
That's it. And think about it. He knows he's going to the cross, so how can he, by going to the cross, end up being king of the Jews? Explain that. Right?
Right. That's true.
By riding up into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus is claiming to be the king of Israel. He's setting himself on a collision course, both against the Jewish establishment and the Roman authority. Jesus, the miracle worker, has now become the political and religious agitator.
I'm heading for the temple. I want reinforcements sent there now. Malchus is described as the servant of the high priest, somebody who was involved with security. The concern for the authorities is that Jesus is getting a huge hearing. There are many crowds who are very excited about this charismatic prophet.
Jerusalem probably had about 50,000 permanent residents, and one estimate is it was tenfold bigger at Passover, a 500,000 people.
A crowd can revolt, a crowd can be dangerous, so the Romans are very nervous about what Jesus is doing. In the first century AD, Jewish religion was based around worship in the temple, and as a Jew, if you were in the area, you were expected to go to the temple in Jerusalem at least once a year.
To venture near the temple is to go to the center of the world, the center of the universe, and to actually approach God himself.
At the heart of the practice of Judaism was the sacrifice of animals at the Jewish temple.
There are tables or booths that are set up for money changers. People are coming from all over the empire in order to have sacrifices performed for them, and they're bringing their money.
You had to pay in Jewish currency because Roman money had the image of the emperor on it, which was idolatrous for Jews. So you had to change the money.
Everybody's in this together. The money changers, the people selling the animals, and the priesthood are all making a little bit of money, and this makes Jesus angry.
This place should be a house of prayer for all nations.
But you have made it a den of robbers!
Of a huge ruckus, a riot, something that was very, very dangerous in this particular setting.
Just get off! Rabbi! This way, Lord! It's hard to tell what Judas would have thought. He probably began asking himself, I liked his message when it was about forgiveness and peace and love, but now this guy is about to become public enemy number one. Is this the kind of Messiah I want to follow?
Yeah. What say you, Sister AJ?
Well, first I want to go back to when they were talking about the money and saying Roman money was idolatrous. That's ridiculous. Is it only idolatry if it's spent in the temple? Because they use Roman money all the time for other things, but I think it was about they were making money on the exchange rates, I would imagine.
You are and absolutely – listen, Sister AJ, you have these money changers, right, that don't want idolatry to come into the – that's the excuse that they use. It's got the Roman
right.
– it's got the image of the emperor, and the emperor's into emperor worship, so we don't want to – he's a god. You don't want to put this – okay. All right, so then why are you the money changer? Why are you okay with the idolatrous money?
Mm-hmm.
You see, we're talking about Jewish people. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that there are rules that apply to us but they don't apply to you? Doesn't that sound like the church today? The bishop tells you not to commit adultery, but he's committing adultery?
Yep.
Again, like you said, they make up reasons why you have to change the money, because like you said, the rate of exchange, when you travel abroad and you want to use the currency of that country, you know you have to pay a fee to get your money changed into their money, right? You know that you have to pay it something. That's how these little offices operate. It's the same thing. It's the same thing.
Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry.
No, I was just going to say, the guy says, they're making a little profit. No, they're not making a little profit.
They're making a lot of money.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay, go ahead.
Well, I was going to move into how this portrayal is all wrong, and Cargill. Sometimes I just wrote in my notes, just sigh. that it changed Judas's mind. Is this a Messiah that I would want to serve? It's like. He's continually attacking the scriptures. He's attacking the Lord, the person of the Lord Jesus, and he's basically saying, I understand why Judas betrayed him.
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yeah, I can hear you. Yeah.
Okay.
It's like he had it coming.
Right. Right. See, again, here's Judas. And he says, Jesus turned, look at Jesus, he's turning crazy. I can't follow him anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus
has turned
Jim Jones. I can't follow him anymore. No.
Jesus didn't just take off running again out of the temple. I mean, he stayed there many days and taught.
You know,
according to Luke 21, he taught there several days.
Absolutely.
Even after this incident.
Absolutely. So, listen, Judas is there. He's there for the money. Just like people go to church for different reasons. This is why you have the wheat and the tare growing together. Right? And that's just the way it was. That's the way it's always going to be. And, we just have to keep our eyes peeled. And when we discover we have a Judas among us, kick him out of the church. But other than that,
nowadays the Judas is probably the pastor.
Right. That's it. Ezekiel calls, he says, Ezekiel speaking of the leaders of Israel, he says, and my shepherds, my leaders, are evening wolves.
Yes.
Now, listen, at night, your visibility as a human diminishes, and at night, a wolf's eyesight increases. So you know, the odds are in their favor. That's why they're evening wolves. They go hunting at night. You're easy prey. You need a lantern to get around. They don't need a lantern. They don't need a lantern. Their eyesight is
quite comfortable in darkness.
And they see very extreme. And, you know, they smell, too, because we know that, you know, the hearing is outstanding. And the smell, they can smell you a mile, 2 miles away. Downwind, here comes this idiot. He's going to be our dinner.
Exactly.
You don't even see them. They're sniffing. They know where you are. So, again, Jesus was only revealing what was there already. It's a den of thieves.
Right.
And Judas is a thief. And listen, that's why he went there. He went to the den of thieves as a thief to get his 30 pieces of silver. That's where he went to, right? To the den of thieves.
Mm-hmm.
He knew where to go for his money. He knew where to go for his big payday. He knew where to go.
Judas
had an epiphany. He doesn't want to follow Jesus. He discovered Jesus is Jim Jones. No. Nonsense. All right.
Jesus' anger with the money changers is really an expression of his disgust for Caiaphas, the high priest, growing fat and rich from Roman favor and the money of honest Jewish pilgrims. One can talk about Caiaphas with understanding, if not sympathy. There were constant riots, rebellions, which were all brutally put down by the Romans with massive loss of life.
He drove the merchants from the temple.
So Caiaphas was really just trying to save lives by preventing a new outbreak of instability in Jerusalem.
Look to the Romans that we can't control our own people.
Caiaphas' big fear is that Jesus is going to spark some sort of rebellion.
This troublemaker of a king has to be stopped.
Caiaphas will probably be sacked, but at its worst, it could lead to the suppression of the entire practice of Judaism by the Romans.
Jesus is now in the crosshairs of Caiaphas. This means that Jesus has to be dealt with immediately and severely.
I need to see Caiaphas now.
Please, just let me pass.
Judas' betrayal of Jesus is one of the great mysteries of the New Testament.
I think Judas saw Jesus as not what he had hoped a Messiah would be, and he was deeply disappointed and disillusioned.
It's about Jesus.
As the Gospels are written, different explanations are given as for why Judas betrayed Jesus. Remember, Mark just simply says Judas sought out to betray Jesus. Luke actually says that Satan entered into Judas, and that's why he did it. John just calls Judas the devil. But the best reason is probably Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah that Judas was looking for.
I can imagine when Judas went to the high priest, he was torn and confused. I don't think he realized the magnitude of what he was about to do.
I think a lot of people lose sight of the human side of Judas. They just see him as the evil guy wearing the black hat. But Judas was actually wrestling with a difficult decision. He wasn't sure. He had doubts.
Can I ask why you've come to us?
He has to be stopped.
Must look for an opportunity to hand him over. Somewhere quiet. This is for your efforts.
A According to the Gospel of Matthew, Judas receives 30 pieces of silver. Now, it depends on whether these are denarii or shekels. So it's either going to be 1 month's wages or 4 months' wages. But either way, this is a significant amount of money to just give Caiaphas the time and the date and the location of where Jesus is going to be.
In itself, it would not have been enough to motivate Judas to betray Jesus. But when you add it to all of the things that Judas was now objecting to about Jesus, this was just enough to push him over the top.
I'm not sure that Judas fully understands the impact that this is going to have. I'm not sure that he's fully wrapped his mind around the eternal import of his decision to betray Jesus.
All right, so let's stop it there. What say you, Sister AJ?
Well, they keep assuming that Judas Iscariot is doing this because he had some philosophical objection to Jesus's methods, but you know, the Bible doesn't bear that out. And then, of course, Joel and a couple of others are saying he was torn and wrestling with the decision. The Gospels don't say that either. I mean, he had no crisis of conscience, at least not before and during the betrayal that I could see. It's no mystery.
Again, we said that at the beginning of the show. It's no mystery if you read the Bible.
Right.
You know, now when you start speculating and start putting Judas in a favorable context, like poor Judas, Jesus yelled at him, Jesus mocked him. No wonder, you know,
Judas was just being responsible for the perfume that Mary was wasting.
Right. He had a burden for the poor, you know, and Jesus embarrassed him in public, you know. So this turned the heart of Judas, and then, you know, Jesus messes up again by acting radical and overturning the table of the money changers, and Judas says, I can't follow this kind of Messiah. You know, again, Jesus is the bad one. Judas is the good one.
That's right.
Yeah.
See how they flip that.
They're flipping it all the time. They're flipping it. And, of course, we heard Joel there putting his 2 cents. And, does he have a lot to answer for on that day?
Yes, he does. He does. If he doesn't repent, he's got a lot to explain to Jesus.
Yeah, a lot. All right, here's more.
The last meal that Jesus had with his disciples is a celebration of the Jewish Passover. The Passover festival gets its name from the story in the book of Exodus, where God literally passes over the entirety of the land of Egypt to slay the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. He doesn't slay the firstborn of Jewish households because Jews have slaughtered a lamb, taken the blood from the lamb to put on their doorposts as a sign that they are Jewish households.
The scene at the Last Supper was remarkable. There was so much love in that room. And yet at the same time, you have in that same room the disciple that would betray Jesus.
You're very quiet, friend, am I?
This Last Supper was an incredibly awkward moment for Judas. He knows that he's betrayed Jesus, but he's not sure if Jesus is aware of this.
I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you
before I suffer. I will not eat again until the fulfillment of the kingdom of God.
Jesus starts talking about his death, and this is confusing to the disciples.
Essentially, Jesus is taking a well-known Jewish tradition, the Passover meal, and he's adding to it new meaning. And he's saying, this isn't just the bread that's broken at Passover, this is my body, which is broken for you.
This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many.
This isn't just the wine that is drunk during Passover. This is my blood, which is shed for you. We see this is a point of separation between Judaism and Christianity, where Jews continue to celebrate the Passover, and Christians now will celebrate the Eucharist or the Holy Communion. And this becomes one of the essential elements of Christianity.
I have no doubt the disciples couldn't take it all in, but they knew it was serious and that it looked like Jesus was headed for a fate they had not anticipated. And the Last Supper becomes all the more somber.
One of you will betray me. One who is eating it. Which of us is a traitor, Lord? It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the fish. Surely you don't mean me.
When Jesus singles out Judas and hands Judas that piece of bread, that must have been a gut-wrenching feeling for Judas.
Do what you have to do. But do it quickly.
And suddenly, Judas is gone. So at some point during the meal, Judas was so scared or embarrassed that he just slipped away into the night.
Maybe the disciples thought, well, he's going out to do something Jesus wanted him to do. I don't think any of them thought that what he's really going to do is go and betray Jesus.
Jesus' calling out of Judas shows either one of two things, either his divine knowledge of everything that is going to happen, or his simple human intuition. Jesus knows what Judas is going to do because Jesus knows Judas so well.
If he knew what I was about to do, why didn't he stop me? But then again, why should he? It was my choice to carry out this crime against everything I believed in. Who's the coward you see now committed the ultimate sin against him?
I think Judas may even have thought, Jesus must want me to do this. Jesus has a death wish.
Again, these people don't read the Bible. Judas isn't thinking anything. The devil entered into him.
Right. And they didn't mention that in John's account of the of the Last Supper scene, it says that, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly.
There you go.
But I want to go back to a couple of things as the setup to this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus is looking at Judas like he's trying to figure out what's going on with him when he says, why are you so quiet or something like that in that scene when they're first getting together for the Last Supper. Jesus doesn't need to speculate about what's going on with Judas. He knows. And then one thing Cargill said about the symbology of the Last Supper, Jesus saying it's his body, but he mentioned the Eucharist, and we don't celebrate the Eucharist. Christians don't. That's a Catholic thing, and it's a whole teaching on that. It's not the same thing as what we do to remember Jesus' broken body and shed blood. The Eucharist is something else. And
absolutely.
Then what the Jesuit priest said about, did Jesus know what was going on with Judas through divine knowledge or human intuition? It's like, obviously, it was divine knowledge. You know, it wasn't that he just figured it out because he knows Judas so well. He's God, and he knows all things. And this
right.
is this episode is definitely a full-on attack on Jesus' divinity. It like he just doesn't know what's happening with Judas. And then the last thing where the guy was talking about, does Jesus, he thinks Judas is thinking Jesus maybe wants him to do this and maybe he has a death wish. I just wrote in my notes, this guy better watch out, because I thought about what Fred Price said about Jesus committing suicide and what happened to him after that. He wasn't the same after that. So watch
right.
out.
Right, right.
So,
see, and these people, you know, you listen to them and you're saying, what school did they go to earn their degrees? Because again, look, you don't have to read the New Testament in Greek to understand that Satan entered Judas. English is
right.
fine. English is if you ever saw the movie The Exorcist, that's just a run of the mill demon who entered that girl. Can you imagine Satan entering you?
Right.
Satan
and
now.
And you could gather that Jesus knew he was there when Satan
right.
came in on the scene.
Right. And in Luke 22:31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked. And that in that text, the word ask
yeah.
is a peculiar Greek word where Satan is asking Jesus permission that not only may he have Judas, but he's also asking for Peter, that he may sift you
That's
as
right.
wheat. Jesus knew what was – now, the disciples, they were just eating and, you know, fellowshipping.
Right.
But Jesus and Satan are having conversations, right? I mean, Satan is asking Jesus, can you give me Peter? Can you? And Jesus says, I prayed for you, that you would be strengthened, that you would, you know, overcome this hour of temptation. But
right.
but Satan is there. Satan wants the whole lot. So it's not
right.
like, you know, Jesus is trying to figure out Judas. What is he doing now? Does he seems suspicious. No. This is the Son
right.
of God.
He's awfully quiet tonight.
Right. He's
know,
quiet
yeah.
tonight. What, you know, are we having money problems? Is our bank account low? What's bothering him? You know, this is
right.
nonsense. This is pure nonsense. And you hear so much of it. I've heard so much of it in this series. It's like, okay, I mean, like you said, that guy who said Jesus must have a death wish. Watch out. you might be stricken by lightning. I mean, that's Jesus has a death wish? Come on.
Now, you remember what Fred Price said in that teaching he did, and he was in a had a stroke or something not long after that.
Soon after, bam, and he was never the same. Never,
right.
Never the same. Never. Never. Okay, we have a few more minutes.
After the Last Supper, Jesus takes his disciples out of the security of the confines of the walls of Jerusalem, across the valley to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He did this a lot, and Judas knows this.
Gethsemane itself means oil press, and so we probably are talking about a vineyard which grows olives.
Jesus seems to be going through real anguish. He's pleading with God. He sees what is coming, and he is traumatized by the possibility of this impending suffering and death.
If it is your will, then I want to be done. Not mine.
It is clear that he doesn't want to die, but eventually he understands that this is his Father's will, and he accepts it.
High priest servants and temple guards are sent to arrest Jesus. This includes Malchus. Jesus was very popular, and Caiaphas was reluctant to arrest Jesus publicly. What Judas could offer Caiaphas is knowledge about where Jesus would be in private.
You ready for this? The one I kiss is the man.
Many early Christians greeted one another with a holy kiss. This is something that has been initiated throughout Jesus' ministry by Jesus himself.
Rabbi? Judas? Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?
Dawns on Peter that what's going on is a betrayal, he takes violent action against Malchus.
Put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by it.
After Peter cuts the ear of Malchus, Jesus heals the damage. Jesus was committed to a ministry of nonviolence. And he certainly doesn't want the climax of his earthly ministry to be marred by a violation of his basic ethical principles.
I'm convinced that guy and the other people on this documentary love to hear themselves talk. I'm just. What say you about
right.
this part?
Well,
there's so much.
Okay.
Here.
Right. Jesus didn't grab a hold of Judas when he betrayed him. It was a simple, you betrayed me with a kiss, and that was it. And then he asked them, who are you looking for? I mean, it wasn't all this. And then Jesus looks like a wild man again when he's putting Malchus's ear back on. It's like, why do they do it like that?
Right, right. It's like Jesus is Todd Bentley. you know, from kicking people in the stomach and to get their
Jim
healing.
Wigglesworth or somebody, yeah.
Right, right.
You
right,
know,
right.
What is this? You know, and then, of course, they finally got Malchus's involvement right. This is the only time you really see him, you know.
Right. That's it.
But
thus far, in two videos, in the Kuiper's video and in this one, he's everywhere. The dude is everywhere.
And I got a question for you about them saying how Jesus didn't want to die, even though he frequently told the disciples about his suffering and death. So, you know, but people really like to go there when they look at this scene and his intercession in Gethsemane. So what would you say about...
Well, we have to remember that it's not just dying, right? Jesus is talking about the cup. He said, let this cup pass, right?
Right.
It's what he told his disciples in Matthew 20.
The cup of God's wrath.
Right, exactly. Death is not, physical death is not what, is not the only thing in the cup.
Mm-hmm.
It's eternal damnation. Now put that in perspective, right?
Right.
So these people, you know, they're surface talkers. They just want to talk about, you know, the cross. It was more than the cross. More than the cross. Think about when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Right.
Right there he was experiencing eternal damnation. This is, you know, so it's not just being nailed to a cross. That's not it. It's the other stuff that Jesus, experienced, which we would never be able to wrap our heads around. Never.
No.
Right? To think about it, how he suffered eternal damnation for everyone.
Yes, he did.
Damn.
So
think
he's
about
not
that.
Expressing human frailty here, which is what they're trying to say.
No. And listen, that Jesus was 100% man, yes. 100% God, yes. Paul says, great is the mystery that God was manifested in the flesh. Our finite little minds could never comprehend the import of all of that. Right? We can't. But we know it happened. We know it happened, and just because he's God does not cancel out also that he was man. Because when they drove those nails into his hands...
He felt that.
He, exactly. So we're out of time. Is a great, great show. We stopped in at the 29-minute mark. Can't wait to get back and do the rest of this, because I want to see how they wrap this up for Judas. How does Judas – does Judas turn out to be the Messiah at the end of this broadcast? Is he the Messiah?
The way they're going with it.
That's it. Great show, my sister, as always. Thank you for doing the work that you do, and you have the last word.
Well, once again, thank you for listening. Sorry about the technical difficulties, but we got through it, and have a great rest of your day and week, and know that we love you, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus loves you as well. Have a great day. Bye-bye.